If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95, the scripture will be from Psalm 95 and 96 this morning. I'm just going to read the 95 passage, and then we'll go back, and look at 96 during the message as well. Psalm 95, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read to verse 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with the songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, hopefully with a heart of worship, desiring to be in your presence. As we study your word this morning, I pray that you will help us to see the importance of worship and why it matters. As we study, give us clarity, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Help us to experience today your presence in our life, even as we meet this morning. When we leave here today, help us to be able to say, I am not the same person I was when I walked in. Not because the message was all that great, but because we met you and we experienced you in our life. We give you praise and honor and glory and adoration this morning because you are the God of all gods. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the God of gods, and we honor you today for that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us unconditional love and a grace that just is beyond our wildest dreams. I ask that you will give us understanding as we study the day. And I pray that as I bring this message, help me to step aside, that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. In 1977, Maria Rubio of Lake Arthur, New Mexico, was getting ready to make a tortilla. When she was in a process of making that, she looked and the burn marks on the tortilla seemed to be the picture of the face of Jesus. And so she called her husband and she called the rest of her family, she called her relatives in, and they all agreed that it looked like the face of Jesus, the one that we kind of picture. So she took it to her local priest, and he looked at it, and he was kind of skeptical, and then she talked about how her life had been changed. Her husband said she was much more patient to live with, and even her children said that she's a happier, more pleasant person. And so the priest, even though he had never done this before, blessed the tortilla. She took it home. She put it in a shadow box sitting on some cotton to make it look like it was sitting on clouds. And believe it or not, and then her husband kind of built a little shrine in the backyard in a utility shed. Within 2 months, over 8,000 people had visited the Jesus or the Tortilla Shrine. Within 2 years, 35,000 people came to visit the shrine of the Jesus or the Tortilla. However, in 2005, her granddaughter took it to a show-and-tell at school where it was dropped. And even though as age has passed and time had passed, the burn marks on the tortilla had begun to fade, people still came to this shrine. But now that it was dropped, they picked up the little pieces and what was left of the tortilla and brought it home. People stopped coming. And so they closed down the shrine of the Jesus of the Tortilla. Now, you and I might think that's rather bizarre. you and I might think, well, that's really strange. There's no way that I'm going to go visit a shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. And yet, really, consider some of the things that we do when it comes to worship and how strange things might be. We are discussing over the next few weeks, last couple weeks, and then over the next few weeks, the mission and vision of the church. The mission of the church is to win the heart, H-E-A-R-T, of Owen County. The vision is to take the H-E-R-T and break it down, and to my plan is to talk about each one of those letters. The H stood for what? Hear truth. That's what we talked about last week, of the importance of hearing the truth. The E stands for exalt Christ. And so I want to talk this morning about worship. It's a subject that is close to my heart, and it's a subject that I think many of us do not understand. And so what I first want to talk about is the challenge that worship presents. I read an interesting article as I was studying about Adolf Hitler's rise in Germany. It seemed that William Dodd, who was the ambassador of America to Germany, kept trying to warn President Roosevelt and the leaders in general about this man named Hitler and about the danger that he was presenting. He did it with insistency and consistency, but each time he was ignored. Even after the death of some people and the death of Hindenburg in 1937, they refused to listen to William Dodd. Now, you got to ask the question, how did Hitler rise to power? Because after the death of Hindenburg is when he pronounced himself as Der Führer, which means grand leader. You see, what had happened is that Hitler had gained so much of the adoration and adulation of the people of Germany that they literally insulated him from all opposition. As his car would drive down the street, women would literally weep at his presence. Wherever the boot of his shoe would land, men would literally cut out sod where this man stepped and take it home and plant it, because that was the imprint of Der Führer. That was the imprint of their leader. But that goes to show you the struggle that we face when we understand that worship is not always vertical. Someone has said, and let's talk about worship for a moment. Someone has said, worship is our ultimate priority. Worship is our ultimate priority. Another one said that worship is the most powerful thing that we can do. Let's give a definition to worship to start with. Worship is a combination of two words. One of them means to kiss toward, or to bow down, or pay homage, or to bow down before that person. The second word is a combination with that first one, which means to honor or adore or lift up. So when you say you honor someone or something, that means that you are paying homage to that, whatever it may be. It could be a person, it could be a thing, but you are basically bending down and you are paying homage to that thing or person. That's what worship is. Inherent is in the idea of worship is the idea of giving. Because worship is not about getting, it is about giving. Now let's talk about unacceptable worship. Before we go into talking about Psalm 95 and 96, let's talk about unacceptable worship. What is unacceptable worship? There are four basic ways that worship is unacceptable, all from the Scripture. Number one is the worship of a false god. Is the worship of false gods. Exodus chapter 20, what did God say? You shall what? Have no other gods before me. In other words, he is to be the one who is the leader, he will not, he says, the scripture says, he will not share his glory with anybody else. So unacceptable worship is a worship of a false god. Second unacceptable worship is the worship of the true God in a wrong form. The worship of a true God in the wrong form. Again, we go back to Exodus chapter 20 and following, where if you remember when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, what was happening down below? Aaron had been persuaded by the people to build a golden calf. Now, this was to honor God, but it was the worship of God in a wrong form. Of course, then Moses came down and just rained havoc on the people and on Aaron. The third form of unacceptable worship is the worship of God in a self-styled manner. Worship of God in a self-styled manner. You find this in the sons of Aaron. On the day that should have been the day of rejoicing, there was a self-styled manner where Nadab and Abihu, the Bible simply says they offered strange fire. Nobody really knows what that is. They're not sure if it meant that they used the wrong kind of incense, that they did something wrong, but they worshiped God in their own manner. What happened to them? They were struck dead. Now there's a fourth. The worship of the true God in the right way with the wrong attitude. Now, if I was to be a, quote, betting man, unquote, I'd put this one as the one that is more typical of today than any other time and any of the others, is the worship of a true God in the right way with the wrong attitude. This happens every time we get together. You have people who come, or we have people who come who do not care. Their attitude stinks. They mouth words when you're singing, if they sing at all. They take communion without thinking about what it's all about. They give grudgingly. Then they complain about what's going on, and basically their mind is elsewhere. They're sitting there going, what should I be doing this afternoon? What can I do? What's going on this afternoon? Oh, yeah, the Colts are playing the Broncos. See? We worship the true God in the true form, but we have the wrong attitude. Here's the challenge that we face. This is the challenge of worship. This is what we face. Worship is 24/7, 365. Worship does not take place only when you walk into this building. Worship is a lifestyle. It is to happen 24/7, 365 days out of the year. That's the challenge that we face. But I don't want to stay negative. Let's move on and let's talk about the characteristics of true worship. Now understand this, that because of the ravages of time, I can't go into a lot of what I'd like to talk about. For example, I'd like to talk about the posture of worship. I'd like to talk about the raising of hands and the bowing of your hearts and the bending of your knee. All of these are, and even prostrating yourself on the floor. Those are all scriptural postures of worship. But what I really want to do is I want to talk about Psalm 95 and Psalm 96. So if you have your Bible open, please go there with me. And let's talk about the number one question. And this is what Psalm 95 will answer. Why should we worship? Why should we worship? And Psalm 95 gives us two reasons. But let's look first of all at what he says. He invites us in. He says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So there's the invitation to come in and worship. Now he's going to give us two reasons why we should worship. Number one, because God is a great God. You see it in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You know, it's okay to show appreciation to people. It's okay to praise people. But adoration belongs to only one. And you can thank someone for singing. You can thank someone for leading them in worship. You can appreciate what they do. You can even praise them. But understand this, that adoration and worship belong to only one. Now, we will never be able to worship God until we have a true sense of who He is. Look at verse 4. And His hands are the depth of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. He basically is telling us that God is the creator of all things. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. Watch this verse. There is none like You, O Lord, because You are great, and Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of nations? For this is Your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like You. And all you have to do is go to the book of Isaiah, around chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and you will see it time after time after time. There is none like You. There is none like You. There is none like You. But there's a second reason why He tells us we need to worship, and that's because God is our shepherd. Verses 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God, our Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He moves from the abstract to the personal. Whenever I read these verses, I think of John chapter 10. Where it says, I am what? The good shepherd. And my sheep hear me. My sheep know my voice. And they follow my voice. We are His sheep. The people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. All right, now, Psalm 95 tells us why we worship. Psalm 96 tells us how to worship. And you will see the subtle switch here because he goes from why to how. Number one, he tells us that we have been called to worship. Verses 1 to 3. Let's read these. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people. Look at the words that are here. Sing, bless, tell, and declare. You know what that tells me about worship? Worship is not a passive thing. Worship is an active thing. It's something that we do. We don't sit there and go, that's not worship. Worship is an active, participatory thing. Something we take action in. Look what he says. Sing, bless, declare, tell. Those are all action words. It's not and cannot be a passive thing that we do. The second reason as to how we should worship, he tells us that we are to give God glory. Again, verse 3, declare His glory. But look at verse 4. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. We are to honor Him. We are to exalt Him. We are to lift Him up. Someone has said, and you have heard it said before, that worship is an audience of one. You are not here to impress anybody. If anybody is up here seeking to impress, they need to sit down. And if we are doing anything at all to impress other people, we are missing the boat. If we are singing and thinking, my, how good my voice sounds, We might as well sit down because that is not worship. Worship is nothing to do with us because we are not here to impress anybody. We are here to give God the glory. But there's a third how, and that is we are to give God his due. Verse 7, ascribe. And when you see the word ascribe, it means to give, okay? It's not a word that we use in our everyday language. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Worship is something that we give. It is not something we get. I'm going to be very bold here. One of the weakest arguments is when people say, I am not going back to that church because I don't get anything out of it. Or you walk out of this room and say, that was a waste. I didn't get anything out of today. You know what? You may very well not have, but the question is not what you got, it's what you gave. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your heart. What did you give God today? Did you give him his glory? Did you give him his due? Did you give him his honor? Did you give him his praise? Because he's the one who deserves it. And I think it speaks as much for the heart of a person who walks out of here and say, I didn't get nothing today, as it does anything else. Because it is not about getting. It's about giving. And giving yourself away to God. Now, I want to kind of bring this to not a climax, because hopefully we've already hit that. I want to just kind of bring this to a funnel. Okay, so I can bring one last closing illustration. There are five pathfinders for putting the wonder back into worship. These are from David Jeremiah. He wrote a book called My Heart's Desire. The main thoughts are his, and I'm going to add a little couple things in there to kind of explain a little bit more. Number one, we must be passionate about living every moment in the wonder of worship. We need to be passionate about living every moment in the wonder of worship. We need to be willing to spend each day in worship. And I don't mean a specific time set aside where worship is. I'm talking about 24/7. I'm talking about when we go to work, when we go to school, that our attitude is such that it affects everything about us. 24/7, 365. Number two, we must know God rather than simply know about him. It is not enough to have information about God. Do you realize some of the most knowledgeable people about the Bible are atheists? They know more about the Bible than most Christ followers do. You know why? Because they want to know how to refute the arguments. So they have studied the Bible to know what followers of Christ are going to say. But you see, it's not enough to have information. What we need is to know him and to know him personally. Number three, we need to serve God rather than simply identify with him. We need to serve God rather than simply to identify with him. It is not enough to say, I am a Christian. Anybody can do that. We have people all across this country, all across this world, who say, I'm a Christian. Doesn't mean they are. What often separates a follower of Christ from somebody who says they are is the service. And it's not enough just to say, I'm a follower of Jesus or I'm a Christian. Number four, we must worship God daily, which will require adjustments and sacrifices. It will change. If we worship God the way we're supposed to on a daily basis, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change the way we act. It's going to change the way we look at our priorities. It's going to alter our thinking. That's what worship does. And then number five, we'll reap the rewards of living in wonder, in the wonder of worship. We will have a whole new perspective on life. We're going to find ourselves energized in a whole new way when we realize the importance of worship. It was a story that you might read about, but it is a true story. There's a woman who was living in London at the very top flat of her apartment building. She had moved to London to pursue her dreams, but didn't realize that her dream would include her London flat catching on fire. And so as the fire began to raise, the escape routes disappeared. The building was deteriorating, and suddenly they heard someone yelling from the very top floor that she was trapped. And everybody had kind of given up hope, and then suddenly a ladder shot up out of the smoke and landed up against the building, and you saw a fireman carry her down the ladder, and as they hit the bottom of the ladder, the building collapsed. The commotion was great, and some of them had smoke inhalation, and so the next thing she knew, all the firemen were gone, and the woman had not yet thanked her Savior. So the next day she began to call around to the fire station until she found out who the fireman was that saved her life. She called him on the phone and expressed her gratitude to him just over and over and over. And as fate would have it, she wanted to meet him personally. And so they went and met. But when one fire was out, another one was kindled. And it began to friendship developed, and friendship developed into a relationship, and the relationship developed into a marriage. And if you talk to her today, she will say her Savior soon became someone that she didn't just save her, but that she adored. That's the attitude that we need to have. Our Savior, we are grateful for, but he needs to go more than just being our Savior. He needs to be going to somebody that we adore and that we love and that we worship. Why? Because he's a great God. Because he's due his glory. He's due the praise that nobody else is worthy to receive. I hope when you leave here today, you have a new sense of wonder for worship, and you will make a decision to say, you know, worship is supposed to be 24/7, 365. It's time that I do that, and that worship becomes something that envelops you, that you don't just say, I went to worship. I was here for an hour to an hour and a half in a building, but instead worship permeates every part of your being until it affects all of you. It alters your thinking. It alters your speech. It alters your life. It alters the way you do things. That's worship. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are worthy to be honored and adored, that you are worthy to be given glory and praise. And so we give you the praise that you are due. Help us never to give our affections and adoration to somebody else or something, because you're the only one that's worthy. It's not wrong to show appreciation. It's not wrong to praise people. But you're the one who receives our adoration. You are the one who receives our honor and our glory, because you are the one who is above all. Work in our hearts today, Father, until we understand that the presence of Jesus is inhabited by our praise. And you relish us lifting you up and honoring you. May the rest of this service alone be a testimony to the wonder of worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing our song.